Speaker on this program is Brother Alan Hires.
I do not think there is a more important question facing the religious world tonight than the question that we shall discuss this evening, the question of authority. Because if we do not have an understanding about what or who our authority is in religion, then we don't know where to turn. We have no way to go. That is the foundation. That's where we must begin. If one person believes one thing, someone else believes something entirely different, how is one to know what is right unless there is a common authority to which we may appeal that will settle the question of whether something is right or wrong? So I want to begin tonight by reading from the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, and especially verse 7. There it is said, "And when they had set them in the midst," talking here about some of the apostles, "they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this?" Some translations translate the word power there as authority, so that the question really is, by what authority or in what name have you done this? I might say that name signifies authority, just as the officer of the law may say, "Open up in the name of the law." In the name there signifies the authority by which he issues the command. That is, open up in the name or by the authority of the law. Or he may say, "Halt in the name of the law." That signifies the authority by which he issues that command. Halt in the name or by the authority of the law. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul admonishes, "Whatsoever you do, in word or in deed," that would be in teaching or in practice, "do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." And since that expression, "in the name," signifies the authority by which an act is done, here is really a command that has to do with this subject of authority. Whatsoever you teach or do, whatsoever you do in word or deed, in doctrine or in practice, do all in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. That indicates to us that we are not our own authority. We do not decide in and of ourselves what religious practice is right and what religious practice is wrong. In fact, in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, it is said very plainly, "It is not within man that walketh to direct his own steps." And in Proverbs 14 and also in the 16th chapter of Proverbs, the statement is made, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death." And so man is not his own authority, but instead, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Himself is and must be our authority in religion. But how is that authority to be determined? And so we ask the question tonight, by what authority? And I might put it this way, by what authority are you what you are in religion? By what authority do you wear the name that you wear in religion? By what authority do you worship in the manner in which you do in religion? By what authority do you say that you are a Christian, a child of God? This applies to the most fundamental aspects of our faith. That is why this authority question is so important. Is it only by my own thinking? It is only by my own wish? It is only by what I myself think? If so, it falls under the condemnation of that verse that we read over in Jeremiah. It is not within man that walketh to direct his own steps, but instead we must remember that principle. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So if I am to give authority for what I am in religion, for the name that I wear, for the plan of salvation that I have followed, for the worship in which I participate, for the name that I wear and everything that I am in religion, I need to do it by the authority or in the name of Jesus Christ. Not merely what I think or what somebody else told me or what my emotions may say or what tradition says, but authority is fundamental to what we are in religion. I want to suggest three words to you tonight that I believe are important in this study of authority. And I believe that every person here, every person who's listening by radio, every person who's not here and who may not be listening, all of us who believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, all of us who believe in the Bible should recognize that there are basically three avenues of authority in religion tonight. Very simply, these are opinion, faith, and knowledge. And what do these words mean? Well, I'd like to define them first in a general way, perhaps in a non-religious way, just to give us an idea of what they involve. We might say that an opinion is merely an idea or a fancy that is held by man, not necessarily based on any evidence. I might go around through the auditorium tonight and ask you a number of opinion questions. For example, I might say, who was the greatest president the United States ever had? One person here tonight would say George Washington, the father of our country. Someone else might say Abraham Lincoln, the great emancipator. Others might come down to more modern times. They might say the Rough Rider, Theodore Roosevelt. Others might say Franklin D. Roosevelt, who came into power during the years of the Great Depression. Others might say a great military leader like Dwight David Eisenhower, or maybe someone in more recent times. But you would get a variety of ideas. Why? Because this is something that is in the realm of opinion. There may be some evidence, some reason one way or the other, but there is no conclusive evidence to establish once and for all who is the greatest president the United States has ever had. Or I might ask another question. Who will be the next president of the United States? Again, you go throughout the auditorium, somebody says that President Clinton will be reelected. Someone else said, no, I don't believe that he will be reelected. I believe that Vice President Gore will be the next president. Or somebody else said, no, this will only be a four-year administration, and the next president will be Jack Kemp, or it will be Lamar Alexander, or it will be some other leader of the Republican Party. And so, again, you get a wide variety of ideas among people about who the next president will be. Why? Because it is something that is in the realm of opinion, on which there may be some reason for believing, but certainly no conclusive evidence. And so it is merely an idea that we have whereby we manifest what we think about a given subject. I want you to notice in this matter of opinion that whenever you have opinion, you have division. That's a very simple point and yet a very important point, one that I hope all of us will remember, because you might wonder sometimes, why is there so much division in religion? Why are there so many different beliefs? Why is it that in our society today there are so many different churches? I've enjoyed driving around McMinnville, Warren County. I've enjoyed this area. I think it's a very beautiful area. But you know, one could not drive around this community without noticing that there is a church building on this corner, another on that corner. One has one name, one has another. One represents one doctrine, one another. One teaches one plan of salvation, another teaches a different plan of salvation. One has one way of worship, another has a different way of worship. Why are there so many divisions in religion today? That is something that really concerns a lot of people. I've heard about individuals who started out saying, I want to be a Christian, I want to serve God, I want to do what is right. But they say, I start out and there are so many ideas, there is so much confusion in religion today, that some of them have actually just thrown up their hands and given up. They surrender. They say, I don't know what is right. There are too many different ideas in religion. Well, why is that so? And I believe that tonight we have already begun to see why that is so. It is because any time that you have opinions, you're going to have division. You never would unite this audience tonight on the subject, who was the greatest president the United States ever had. Why? Because it is in the realm of opinions. Not only that, you would never satisfy everyone here about who the next president of the United States will be. Why? It is in the realm of opinion. And any time that you have something that is a matter of opinion, you're going to have division. There is no escaping division when you are dealing with opinion. And the reason that we have division in the religious world tonight is because so many people are relying upon opinion as their authority in religion. You get a group together and start talking about religion, what will you discover more times than not? One will say, well, I think this. And another will say, well, I think this. And you'll have all of these different ideas that are expressed, not necessarily based upon any conclusive authority, but individuals simply expressing opinions, ideas of their own, what they think about it, what their emotions dictate to them. And any time that you rely upon opinion, you're going to discover that there is a wide range of division. And I say to you tonight very candidly and very earnestly that there will never be unity in religion as long as we rely upon opinion as an authority. Because you cannot unite upon an opinion. It is an impossibility. Well, now that is what opinion is in definition. What about faith? faith is a conclusion that is reached, different from opinion, because it is based upon evidence or testimony. I may say to you tonight that I know that there is a Munich, Germany. I've been there. I may say to you tonight that I know that there is a London, England. I have seen it. I know there is a Paris, France. I have walked its streets. But I could not say to you tonight that I know there is a Rome, Italy, because I have never been there. But I believe there is. A belief that is strong enough that it is almost akin to knowledge, because it is based on evidence I have. I have opened up the encyclopedia. I have read about Rome, Italy. I have seen it in the history books. I have seen it on the news. I have seen pictures of it. What is all of that? All of that is evidence. All of that is testimony. And based upon that evidence or testimony, I can say to you tonight that I believe that there is a Rome, Italy. And my faith is so strong that it is very near to knowledge, but it is not knowledge in the absolute sense. But I believe there is a Rome, Italy. Not only that, but I tell you tonight that I cannot know of a certainty there was a Julius Caesar, but I believe it. I've read testimony about it. I've read from credible witnesses who saw Caesar and who were living during his reign. There are other evidences of his reign, his inscription upon coins and things of that kind. But insofar as saying that I have seen him and I've experienced it in an absolute way, I could not say there is a Caesar. I could not even say there is an Abraham Lincoln. I never saw him either. But I know there is not a person in this audience tonight who does not believe that Lincoln really lived and that he was an actual person. I would say to you tonight that I believe that Jesus Christ not only lived, but that he was divine, the Son of God. And I believe the evidence is just as overwhelming for the existence and the divinity of Jesus Christ as the Son of God as it is that there ever was a Julius Caesar or an Abraham Lincoln. When I was just a teenager, I was invited to participate in a meeting of Christians in New York City. And one of the duties that fell on me as a very young man at that time was to go out to Central Park and to pass out tracts and invitations to come and to hear the preaching of the gospel. I well remember a very well-dressed, gray-headed gentleman, distinguished-looking, coming, walking through the park, and I walked up and handed him a tract. And in the tract, somewhere in the title, it had the name Jesus Christ. And I well remember how that man gruffly pushed my hand away when he saw that tract, and he said, "I don't believe he ever lived." That was his response. I remember how crushed I was as a very young man at that time. Never occurred to me that anyone would take that kind of an attitude, and yet many in the world have taken that attitude. Here's a man who says, "I don't believe that Jesus Christ ever lived." But his enemies acknowledge that he lived. Those who did not even believe in him acknowledge that he lived. There's credible evidence that he lived. And you have the same kind of evidence for the existence of Jesus Christ, his miracles, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that you have for the life of Julius Caesar, and that you have for the existence of Abraham Lincoln and others that we have not known in a personal and absolute way. And so faith is that which is based upon evidence and upon testimony, and which we believe because of the overwhelming weight of the evidence or the testimony. What is knowledge? Knowledge in its absolute sense is that which is discerned by the five senses. It is something that we may know because we taste it, we smell it, we see it, we hear it, we touch it. Those are the five senses that man has by which he knows something actually to be in existence. So, a while ago I said, I do not know that there is a Rome, Italy. I know it by faith, if I may use those words together. But I do not know it in the absolute sense of having been there and in the exercise of my five senses having discerned its reality. But I could tell you tonight that I know that there is a Memphis, Tennessee. I could tell you tonight that I know there is a Chicago, Illinois. I have experienced those places by the exercise of my five senses. And I can tell you that I know that there is a Los Angeles, California. I know that there is a New York City, New York. And I can tell you that because I have seen it. I have heard the sounds of it. I have touched it. I have exercised my five senses to the degree that I might even be able to say tonight, I have smelled it. And so by reason of the exercise of the five senses, there are some things that we know of an absolute nature. So I've tried to define these three words tonight that I think are so important in our study about religion. We have talked about the meaning of opinion, the meaning of faith, and the meaning of knowledge. Opinion, merely an idea or a think-so on the part of man. Faith, that which is based upon credible evidence or testimony. Knowledge, that which is discerned by our five senses. Now let's bring that over and make the application in the religious world. How do we know about these three words in a religious sense? Well, let's think about them for just a moment. First of all, you might say, well, is there any room at all for opinion in matters of religion? Oh, yes. There is room for opinion, even in spiritual matters. And the Bible gives us some examples of that. I mentioned one that is very well known. You remember how in John 3 and verse 5, it is said that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. You read the discourse between Jesus and Nicodemus about the new birth. Someone says, why did Nicodemus come to Jesus by night? The answer is, the Bible doesn't tell us. So I might say, well, he was afraid the Jews might see him and criticize him. He was a ruler among the Jews. Or maybe he was merely occupied during the daytime and could not have come at any other time. And on you might go with reasons why this may be the case. Those are simply opinions. Why? The Bible doesn't tell us. Is there anything wrong with having an opinion in the area where the Bible does not specify? No. There is not anything wrong with my having an opinion about why Jesus came to Nicodemus by night. I'll say more about that in just a moment. Let me give another example. I've always had a great curiosity about what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. You know, he talks about it, but he never does truly identify it. And so it is interesting to me just to think about that and study what the Bible says. I love Bible study, do you? I mean, I really enjoy just reading and studying the Bible. I feel sorry for people that think the Bible is a dull book. And there are people of that kind that just never have opened the Bible, made a real investigation for themselves. But all those who have studied the Bible have discovered this is one of the most interesting and fascinating studies in all the world. And one thing that has always arrested my attention has been an examination of that question. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? Well, now, the Bible says he had it, but it doesn't identify what it is. I heard about one man who said he knew what it was. He said he knew exactly what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. He said he knew that it was Paul's wife, and he even knew her name. Because Paul said that he prayed for God to remove that thorn in the flesh, prayed thrice unto God, and God answered and said, grace is sufficient for you. So he thought he had discovered what it was. We know he hadn't. I'm going to give you my opinion. And remember, at the very beginning, I'm telling you this is my opinion. My opinion is that Paul's thorn in the flesh was that he had very poor eyesight. That's what I think his thorn in the flesh was. And I'll give you a couple of reasons for that, which I admit at the very beginning are not conclusive. But they're just ideas that I've examined and thought about, studied in the Word of God. One, you remember that when he was struck on the Damascus Road, there was a bright light. The other is, you remember that when he wrote to the Galatians and he was trying to point out what a wonderful relationship they had had in the past, and he was cultivating that in order to teach them more perfectly the way of the Lord, he said unto them that if possible they would have plucked out their own eyes and given to him. Paul's talking about what a great love existed between him and the Galatians. Now, why would he say, in trying to manifest that love, that they would, if possible, have plucked out their eyes and given to him? I think that may be one indication as to what Paul's deficiency was. And then in the last chapter of the book of Galatians, chapter 6 and verse 11, he says, see with what large letters I write unto you with mine own hand. Apparently, Paul often dictated his letters, and a scribe wrote down what Paul said by inspiration. But he took the pen and wrote the last few lines of the Galatian letter himself, and he remarks that he wrote in large letters, which might indicate someone who does not have good eyesight. Now, I give you those little factors just as an interesting study in the Scriptures to indicate what I believe Paul's thorn in the flesh was. But I tell you very frankly and very candidly at the outset that that is only an opinion on my part because the Bible does not ever explicitly and precisely say what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. Now, I want to get back to this matter. Is it right to hold an opinion in matters of religion? And I've already answered in the affirmative. I've said yes. It is right to hold something as a matter of opinion, even in religion. But before I leave that, I must say there are two conditions that are involved. Number one, in order for an opinion to be acceptable in matters of religion, It must be something that is within the realm of opinion. In other words, I do not have a right to hold an opinion about something that God has specified. I cannot say that I believe there are many bodies when Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 says there is one body. If God has specified the matter, it's no longer in the realm of opinion. I cannot say that I do not believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that is my opinion in the matter, because that has already been specified in the Word of God. God Himself said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." When God has specified a matter, when God has spoken on a matter, that takes it out of the realm of opinion, and I no longer have a right to hold an opinion on something wherein God has spoken. So the only way that an opinion can be right in matters of religion is it must be a matter on which God has not spoken. So I may have an opinion about why Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. God didn't tell us that. I may have an opinion about Paul's thorn in the flesh. God did not specify that. But I do not have a right to hold an opinion about something on which God has specifically spoken. There is a second condition. I have a right to hold an opinion on something in religion if it is in the realm of opinion, that is, if God has not spoken on it, but I do not have the right to bind my opinion on you as a matter of faith. And this is a mistake that has often been made in religion. Somebody comes up with an idea. It is an idea not clearly taught in the Word of God. It is something for which they do not have any biblical authority. And then once they have arrived at that conclusion, then they begin to bind that on others and to say, now, unless you accept this and believe as I do on this matter that is in the realm of opinion, not in the realm of pure biblical teaching, you cannot have fellowship with me. I say that when you get to that point with an opinion in religion, you have committed sin. You cannot bind an opinion on someone else. So an opinion is all right in religion, provided, number one, that it is something that God has left in the realm of opinion, and number two, that I do not bind my opinion on someone else. I would not have the right, for example, to say tonight, I believe as a matter of judgment or opinion that Paul's thorn in the flesh was defective vision, and unless you agree with me on that, I can have no more fellowship with you. I would be committing sin by endeavoring to bind my opinion on you when it is in the realm of opinion. What about matters of faith? Oh, here is a great, wonderful study. All of us know how important faith is in the Bible. And maybe there is no clearer, yet simpler verse dealing with faith than Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. That is that verse that we've quoted and many of us have learned by heart many, many years ago that says, "So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Very simply stated, what is faith in the religious sense? We've seen in the secular sense, it is by faith I believe there is a Rome. It is by faith I believe there was a Julius Caesar. By faith that I believe there was an Abraham Lincoln. So, what about in the religious or the spiritual sense? Faith cometh by hearing, we're told, and hearing by the Word of God. What is faith based on? We saw in the definition of faith that it is based on evidence. It is based on testimony. So faith in the spiritual sense, faith in the religious sense, is based upon divine testimony. What is that divine testimony? It is the Word of God. So to hold a matter by faith tonight, I must be able to discover it, to find it, to explore it from the Word of God. The Word of God is the foundation of faith, not opinion. But faith, that's why that I said in order to hold an opinion, rightfully, in a matter of religion or a spiritual matter, it must be in the realm of opinion. To be in the realm of opinion means that it is something on which God has not spoken or wherein God has not specified. But if God has spoken, if God has specified, if God has said it, then it's no longer opinion. And I no longer have the right to hold an opinion about something that God has spoken. Now it becomes a matter of faith. I either believe it or I don't. If I believe it, it is faith. It is based on evidence. It is based on testimony. I believe with all of my heart that the Bible is the Word of God. I believe it is the verbally inspired Word of God, that we have word for word, the very message that God intended for mankind to have. And that whatever is spoken in the Word of God is right. And when I read it in the Word of God, I do not have the option of saying, but my opinion is thus and so. Rather, instead, I have only the option of accepting it by faith upon my conviction that the Bible is the Word of God, or on the other hand, rejecting it and saying that I do not have faith in the Bible as the Word of God. And so what is faith in the religious sense? It is a belief based upon testimony, and in the religious sense, we're talking about divine testimony. Thus, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, if I'm going to say that anything with me is a matter of faith, that means that I must find it in God's Word. That is why in Churches of Christ across the years, we have emphasized book, chapter, and verse. That has not been in an attempt to be unkind. It has not been out of a desire to be overbearing. Friends, it is because of a deeply held conviction about authority in religion. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, so said the Apostle Paul. And thus, if I claim anything as a matter of faith, not opinion, but faith, I must say it is based upon divine testimony. Here's what the Word of God says. And so down through the years among Churches of Christ, we've emphasized what we call book, chapter, and verse preaching, because we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing is by the Word of God. Or what we might sometimes call a thus saith the Lord. In Isaiah 8 and 20, there is that grand passage that says, to the law and to the testimony, if any man speak not according to them, there is no light in him. Or in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, I charge thee therefore in the sight of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come that men will not endure sound doctrine, will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and the like. So here's the emphasis that you find in the Word of God itself. Preach the Word, to the law and to the testimony. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, it is said, do all in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So here's the authority principle of the Bible, meaning that if we act upon the principle of faith, which I hope we do, that's what God teaches us over and over and over again in His Word. If we operate upon the principle of faith, we must understand that faith is not the same as opinion. Opinion is not the same as faith. For one to merely say, I believe this, or I think this, or this is my idea about it, or this is what I've always been taught, may be in the realm of opinion. Just to say that I believe it or to say that I've been taught it does not make it a matter of faith. In order for something to be done by faith in God's Word, it must be based upon what the Scriptures themselves say, not on what I think, not on what is within me, not upon my opinion, not upon what my parents thought, not upon some emotional feeling that I may have, but instead it is based upon a thus saith the Lord. That is how that we operate in the realm of faith. Well, then what part does knowledge have? We've already seen that knowledge is that which is discernible by the five senses. And I think there are some things that we may know. I believe we may know there is a God. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 4, it is said, every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. What is the meaning of that? It is saying that when you see a beautiful, commodious structure such as this auditorium in which we are meeting tonight, you know it didn't get here by accident. A friend of mine likes to put it this way. He says, when you walk by a fence post and you see a turtle sitting up on top of the fence post, he said, you know he didn't get there by himself. Now, there are some things that you know. And when you see the wonderful mechanism of this world, the stars in their orbits, when you see the galaxies that are spread out in the universe, when you see the sun that is exactly the right distance away from the earth, 10 degrees closer and we would be burned to a crisp, 10 degrees further away and we would be frozen to death, when you see precisely the correct amount of oxygen that is in the air, when you understand how everything works together in our universe the way it does to sustain life, I believe that we may know of a certainty that there is a God. We may know some things. Furthermore, we may know the identity of that God by faith. But we may know what the Bible says. It is a matter of faith whether we believe what the Bible says. That's the connection in faith and knowledge. So I've tried tonight to define what is meant by opinion, faith, and knowledge just in their generic sense. I've endeavored to illustrate tonight what is meant by opinion, faith, and knowledge in a religious sense. And I would hope to bring some of this to a conclusion tonight by a very simple illustration. I hold an object here in my hand. No one in this audience knows what is here except for me. But I tell you tonight that I have an object in my hand. Now, just as a matter of curiosity, I would like for you to take a guess at what I hold in my hand. Certainly there's some evidence as to what it is. You know that it's not an automobile. You know that it's not an object too large to be held in the hand. So you have some idea of what it is. But whatever you think is still going to be a matter of opinion. Your opinion may be right, it may be wrong, but it's just a matter of opinion. That's all it is. And as a result of that, there would not be any unity in this audience tonight if I were to go around here person to person and say, what do you think I have in my hand? What do you think I have in my hand? Oh, somebody would say a coin. Somebody would say a key. Somebody would have one idea, some another. Somebody might say it's a little stone that you picked up on the parking lot outside the building tonight. You could have 100 different ideas about the object that I hold in my hand tonight. But what you have in your mind right now is simply and solely an opinion. That's all it is. And just out of curiosity, I'm not serious about this. I'm just trying to get you to think. Let me ask this. Would anybody here tonight be willing to wager $10 on what you think I have in my hand? You feel strongly enough about it, you'd be willing to do that. I'm not asking you to do it. Seriously, I'm just trying to provoke your thinking. I don't think you would. If I were in your position, I wouldn't. Well, now suppose that I take it out of the realm of opinion and move it over into the realm of faith. Suppose tonight that I give you some testimony. And I tell you that the object that I hold in my hand is a little pocket knife that my wife gave me a number of years ago and that I always carry with me wherever I go. Now, it's no longer in the realm of opinion because I have specified it. I told you what it is. And you have the option tonight of believing me or not believing. If you believe that I am a trustworthy individual, you accept what I've said. You say, well, I know what it is. It's a pocket knife. I don't know it as a matter of absolute knowledge, but I know it by faith because I have testimony to that effect. You've told me that. I think you're honest. I believe you. I accept it. And so I believe that it is a pocket knife that you hold in your hand, all right? Let me take it out of the realm of faith and move it over into the realm of knowledge. Maybe you can see as I hold it up here tonight that I hold in my hand the little object that I described. I have a little pocket knife. Now, it's no longer just a matter of faith. Now then, it is a matter that you know of an absolute certainty because you have seen the object that I hold in my hand. Opinion, faith, and knowledge. And with that little illustration remaining firmly fixed in your mind, let me think with you just a moment about the most important subject in the world. What must I do to be saved? That's a subject that's echoed down through the years. Subject that today, I'm afraid, doesn't always get the attention that it should. Today, people just tend to slough that off, and they're more interested in what happened on the news tonight, and which team won, and what's going to happen tomorrow. Doesn't make any difference. It's the most important question in all the world. It is a question that relates to our everlasting destiny, and one that we'd better consider. Well, when I ask that question tonight, someone's going to answer this way. I believe the way to salvation is just to believe in the Lord and trust in Him. And that's all there is to it. Well, with that in mind, I want to ask you to think with me just a moment. Is that a matter of opinion, faith, or knowledge? If it is a matter of faith, it is in the Word of God. A matter of knowledge in the sense that we read it in the Word of God, we know it's there, and then a matter of faith, whether or not we believe the Word of God and accept it as true. Are we saved by faith only? That's what so many teach. One of the most prominent creeds in the religious world says this. Wherefore, that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. Can you read that in the Bible? Let's turn to James chapter 2 and verse 24 because there's a verse where we find faith and only mentioned together. But in that verse it is said, you see how then that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Isn't it interesting that one of the greatest creeds in the religious world says, wherefore that we are justified by faith only is the most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. You turn to the book of God and it has faith only, all right, but it precedes it with the little word not. Justified not by faith only. The creed says by faith only. The word of God says not by faith only. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about this. The idea that we're saved by faith only, therefore, is it a matter of faith or is it a matter of opinion? If it's a matter of faith, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is not found in the Word of God. In fact, the Word of God teaches the very opposite. What does that leave? It is only in the realm of opinion. And I want to ask you this question, and I hope and pray that you'll give it your most thoughtful consideration. Are you willing to risk your soul on that which is merely a matter of opinion? Remember that a few moments ago, you would not risk
$10. $10 on an opinion. And yet the soul is worth more than all the world. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Jesus our Lord asks. The reason I asked you a moment ago, if you thought your opinion was worth even $10, was in order that I might bring this matter back to your attention now, because this gives you a comparison upon which to base your consideration. If you did not think an opinion was worth even $10, and you would not even risk $10 of your money on something that you held as a matter of opinion, I must ask you tonight, in all good conscience, are you willing to risk your soul on that which is simply, solely, and only a matter of opinion? Please think about it. On the other hand, it is no opinion tonight that I say to you, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Because Jesus said that in Mark 16:16. I know it is in the Word of God. I believe it as a matter of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I know that Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. I believe it by faith that repentance and baptism are essential to the remission of sins. I know that in Acts 22:16 it is said, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. By faith I accept that as the Word of God. So when I tell you tonight that you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God with all your heart, you need to repent of every sin and turn aside from it. You need to confess with the mouth Jesus as Lord. You need to be buried with Him in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins and raised to walk in the newness of life. When I tell you that tonight, I don't give you my opinion, and I don't ask you to try to be saved on your opinion. I'm giving you that tonight from the book of God divine, that you may accept by faith and upon that faith render obedience unto the gospel of our Lord. Yes, authority. By what authority? One of the most important questions in all of the religious world. I know our study tonight has been utterly simple, but oh, how foundational it is. This is where it all begins, friends. What is our authority in religion? And what authority can I give for what I am, what I have done, what I call myself, how I worship, and a multitude of other questions in the religious world? Our plea in the churches of Christ is simply this. Let us go back to the Bible. Let's believe it with all of our hearts. Let's obey it as people did in the first century. Let's become what they became without addition, without subtraction, and without modification. Let us call ourselves what they call themselves. Let us be Christians after the biblical order. Let us do what people did in the first century and restore first century Christianity in the present day.